Grief, like the acute experience of anxiety or like reliving trauma, often comes to us when we least expect it. As the light from the Passover moon slowly began to make way for the flickers of the dawn, Mary Magdalene was ready. Rocked by anxiety and fear, grief, having experienced the immense trauma of watching her friend Jesus of Nazareth die on a cross, she must have clung to at least there was one thing left that she could do for him. You know, we're in these places, we always want to do something, and the one thing that Mary Magdalene could do, the one way she could give dignity to her teacher, the one who saw her and who loved her, who taught her a new way to live, was to give his now cold body the dignity in death that it didn't have in life. And so despite her fear, her grief, her anxiety, her trauma, she left early the morning after the Sabbath and walked towards the tomb. Love drives us to some pretty intense places at times. Mary was ready to embrace her faith's mourning rituals of honoring a loved one by preparing their body for burial. And we know now what she was about to discover, that the body she wanted to dignify was gone. Arriving at the tomb, Mary peered into it and could not believe her eyes. Jesus' body was gone. And initially, this was not good news for her. It's been said that grief is just love looking for some place to go. And so Mary stood at this empty tomb in shock, her deep love of Jesus needing a place to go, needing a way to express her devotion to him. And there was no body left to dignify. She must have been wondering, what else can they take from me? And her grief overwhelmed her, and her trauma and her anxiety drove her to run from the tomb. She eventually finds Peter and the beloved disciple and shares with them the news. And together, the three of them run back to the tomb, and her companions find it exactly as Mary described it. Jesus' body was gone, but there was also evidence of an unhurried action, for his grave clothes were carefully folded, lying where his body had been. The two disciples saw and believed what Mary had told them, that Jesus was gone. Astonished, they believed and departed. But Mary, just like she did at the cross, Mary stayed. When nearly everyone else had abandoned Jesus in his greatest hour of need, she stayed. She was with him when he died and wanted to at least be near him in death. And Mary wept. She wept outside this now empty tomb, and her tears and her grief must have brought her to her knees. But in that moment, with her entire physical body weighed down by grief, she could see into the tomb again. And this time there were two beings there, dressed in white, sitting where Jesus had been before. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" What a strange question to ask in a tomb. And she tells them with a voice soaked in sadness that someone had taken Jesus' body away. And then she turns around and sees a man standing near her who asks her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" She thinks it's the gardener. And overwhelmed with grief, she offers the same reply to the man that she did to those two angels. And then the most extraordinary thing that could happen in Mary's life occurred. Jesus called her by her name. He did for Mary what he had always done for her. But now, this time, in a new and utterly life-changing way. Jesus sees her through the eyes of resurrection and calls her by name. In that moment of being fully seen is when she recognizes him. And not only does she recognize him, but she sees somehow in some mystical way in his gaze that the capital T, capital S, true self that she is, the person whom God dreams for her to become, is already held in the heart and mind, and most importantly, in the vision of God. For the first time in her life, she sees herself as God sees her through the eyes of the resurrection. She experiences the most precious reality any of us can experience in this life, which is the reality that God holds her most authentic self in God's heart. Every good thing she ever suspected or knew about herself was true, and every broken or scarred or imperfect thing about her was not what God saw when God looked at her, but rather the voice of Jesus carried to her the mystic good news that when God looks at Mary, all he sees is her true self, that God has made her to be. That's the person God sees in the moment, in the garden. She knew in that moment she was seen by God in her best self, and that God loved her more than she could possibly imagine. And so because of this reality, for the rest of her life, she no longer had the pressures of trying to create her own identity, to create her own life, because God had already done that for her. And that God held Mary's true self in God's heart, just as God does today. From that moment forward, she did not have to create herself. She only had to live out of the true self that was already in the heart of God. So, beloved, what I came to tell you today is that just like Mary Magdalene, when God looks at each and every single one of you, God sees you through the eyes of resurrection. God sees your true self, the most mature, beautiful, fully formed person that you were meant to be. And in God's eyes, that's what you already are. That's how God sees you in this moment right now. And because the Holy Spirit resides in us, because we are made in the very image of the one who holds our true self, we can trust that that is our future. For unless we choose otherwise, because in God there's no coercion, there's just invitation to become the most fully human being that God already knows us to be. When God looks at you, God sees you as your true self. And God does the work of holding that true self in God's being. In other words, isn't it good news? Isn't it a relief that God is already being God so we don't have to be? When God looks at you, God sees your true self. So what would it be like if we were able to stop striving to be something other than that which God has already dreamed for us to become? What would it be like to stop trying so hard to improve ourselves to the standards of the world and instead spend some of that precious time and precious energy with God, allowing God to grow us in love? Imagine the possibilities of freedom this invites for us in our life together. Y'all, we don't have to earn God's love because God always offers it. It's already in the heart of God. We don't and we can't earn the grace of God because God continually and always extends it to us. This extension of God's grace is not dependent on us in any way, shape, or form. We can't achieve our way to the mercy of God because God is mercy. And we are made in the image of a God of love, grace, freedom, justice, and mercy. And further, God's been so good to us. All the material that we need to become our capital T, capital S true selves, to become fully human, to become full of love and grace and freedom and justice and mercy, it's already within us. And further, God holds the finished product in God's heart. If we can really trust that, think how this would free up us in a new kind of energy that we can spend rather than creating our perfect selves in the eyes of the world. We would know that the creator of the universe already has us and sees us for who we are and holds us. And we could spend that time and energy loving God, loving our neighbors, and loving ourselves. We'd be free in our times of prayer, our times of stillness and quiet with God. We could truly be still. We could take up God's precious invitation and gracious invitation to simply be in the presence of God, not searching for the right words or the perfect phrase or the correct theological understanding of the mysteries of God, as if we could do that anyway. We could simply be with and in God, enjoying the presence of God and allowing God to enjoy God's presence with us. And in that space, we might find that when we rise in the morning, when every breath we take throughout the day, that we are in a state of gratitude, of completion, of wholeness and joy for the gift of simply being alive on this planet with God and with one another. I think when Mary heard her name called by Jesus, that's where she was, because she knew God saw her, and she knew in her bones that God held her. And then the adventure of God took on all new shapes for her, and God did truly magnificent things through Mary, for God chose her over all the other apostles to be the first bearer of the good news of the resurrection, empowering her to be the first apostle, the first preacher of the good news of Jesus Christ. It is not an exaggeration to say that for a stretch of time, Mary carried within herself, within her spirit, the entirety of the Christian church and all of the teachings of Christ. She was the only one who possessed it for a while. And God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit entrusted her with that enormity. She became known as the Apostle of the Apostles and went on to preach the good news of her Lord, her friend, and her Savior, Jesus. I thank God for Mary Magdalene, for this Apostle to the Apostles, for showing us how to be known and held and revered by God. And I thank God today that I get to be on this journey with each and every one of you, with beautiful, holy you, knowing that God loves us, that God holds us, our truest selves, in God's heart, and that together we get to grow into the people and the community and the world that God already holds, the finished product in God's heart. Thanks be to God for loving us so well and so perfectly. Let all God's people say, amen.